So you can like, I'm living victoriously in my life, in all these other areas, but I'm not in that. And that was kind of the way it was for me. I was in seminary. I'd led tons of people to Jesus. I was a believer. I was growing in the Lord, maturing, but I had struggles. I had a couple of areas that I struggled with. You know, I'm going to talk about one of them this evening in the area of rage, you know, that God delivered me of, and it was demonic in nature. But I had these, I mean, everything on the outside, you had thought I was doing really, really good, but there were a couple of areas that I just couldn't get victory over at all. And I was too ashamed to talk to anybody about it because it was a place of weakness. It was a place like, you know, I'm supposed to be leading. I'm a pastor, you know, guy. I'm supposed to be living this righteous life. So therefore, I don't want you to see any unrighteousness. I'm not flaunting my bad stuff. You understand? And that's usually what takes people out. And some of those places can actually even be, you know, demonically empowered. Now, one of the worst translation of the Bible will say this. They will translate the scripture sometimes as talking about being demon possessed, right? You're familiar with that terminology? Okay, that is not biblical. Just to let you know, you'll find in your Bible, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it is accurate. Because that is a translation. That is a interpretation, not an accurate translation. Okay? It should be translated as a person has a demon or as a person is influenced by a demon. Now, I know that because I know the Greek language in which it was written. Anybody know the Bible was, the New Testament was written in Greek? Are we okay with that one? Okay? All right. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. It's like it was, you know. I mean, English wasn't even invented, you know. I mean, they were speaking something up there in England. And by the way, what they're speaking in England at that time was not what they're speaking in England today. And even if you go to England today, you can't even understand sometimes the Queen's English, you understand? So anyway, you got this in the Greek language. You have this word, you have the subject. And then this word has, it is the Greek word echo, okay? Has a demon. I mean, that is the word demonion or demon, okay? In the Greek language, is demonion, okay? So the person has a demon. That's how it is. You got your subject, then you have your verb, echo. And by the way, the echo is the same word that is used to say that Mary was with child. John the Baptist had a camel hair coat. If a person has an offense against you, you know, you go to that person, set it right, the Matthew 18 passage. Or a person has a sickness. Okay, that's the same. I mean, the camel hair coat didn't have John the Baptist. Okay, the baby didn't have Mary. You see what I'm saying? The person had this. So that's the way it's supposed to be. Person has this. The other way that is used, it is using a verb, and there's a verb. It is the Greek verb demoniosomai, and that word means basically to be influenced or to vexed or to be oppressed by a demon. Okay? So what happens is that when somebody's writing a new translation, I'm going to them, and I'm looking it up like, how do you translate that? I'm telling you, they translate it not literally, but they translate it according to tradition, which happens a lot in translations. So I'm just telling you that what the Greek language says, all right? I mean, I didn't make that up. So probably demon oppression would work well, or a person has a demon, or like, I like to say a person is demonized. In other words, there's simply a demon that is present there. The Bible doesn't tell us how demons or where demons actually attach to a person, how that works. So don't try to figure that out. Okay, we know we're body, soul, and spirit, right? We know that God's spirit inside your spirit, that's a pretty holy place, pretty sanctified place. There's no darkness that is there. But you know, your body, your soul, I mean, there's still some darkness there, right? Until you, like in your soul, until you bring everything under the Lordship of Jesus. You know, of course, with the body, we do get a new one, right? Aren't we glad for that? Yeah, I'm ready to turn that, you know, someday you'll be ready to turn that one in for another one there, you know, for sure. Even though I think we can still walk in divine health, right? You know, that we can push in for that. That's what we go for, you know, with that one there. But when we talk about salvation and sanctification, you know, both of those terms are used in the past, in the present, and the future. You know, like I am saved, I was, you know, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. The word sanctification is also used in the same way. In other words, I was sanctified when I gave my heart to Christ. I was totally made holy because I'm one with the Lord, united with Him who is holy. So I'm totally sanctified, but then I am to pursue who I am, because we're told to pursue sanctification and righteousness. That's what Paul tells Timothy to do. Okay, you also find in the book of Hebrews that we pursue who we are. We pursue it. In other words, even though I am totally righteous and holy, I am running after who I am. Because even though I am totally righteous, I still might do unrighteous things, but that's not my identity. Okay? That is simply what I'm just acting out, not according to who I am, but according to who I was. Am I talking too fast? You guys okay? Because I can talk fast. All right, as long as you're keeping up. Now, if you get lost, you know, you can ask Pastor Rhonda everything. And she will fill you in on that stuff, okay? But there's also that which is in the future, which will be finally consummated when you're really with the Lord, you know, when the full measure of that will be totally in effect there, you know. But it is, all of those things are past, present, and future. But what you're doing in this thing, you're actually pursuing who you are. Now, the best illustration of this is found in the Old Testament as the people of Israel took the land of promise. Now, the land of promise was their land, wasn't it? God said, this is your land, it's by yours by covenant, it's your land by promise. Those guys that are in it now, they never did follow me, therefore there's a judgment that's on them because they just simply never followed after God. So anyway, he's like, this is your land. Now, what I want you to do, I don't want you to make any covenants or contracts with these guys at all. Don't do that at all. And I want you to take the land, and you're going to have to displace the inhabitants of the land because they're not going to leave willingly. I mean, you just can't just send out a notice that everybody says, hey, guys, this is our land now. You know, we'll give you like 40 days and maybe, you know, 60 to pack up and go someplace, you know. I mean, they're not going to do that, right? Okay. So they're not going to do that. So what do you need to do? You're going to have to go in and drive out what belongs to you. Ownership wasn't an issue. This is your land. Drive those guys because this is your land. And God had to give them strategy of how to drive out the enemy. Drive out those inhabitants. Okay? So what happens, this is the picture, really it's a kind of a picture of sanctification, because it's like they had full ownership, but they did not have possession of it. So they had to go drive him out. So that's what happens with you. You give your heart to Jesus, now you totally belong to Him. And when you do, most everything leaves that's not of Him. But if something still thinks that they have a right to stay, they will stay in there. And that stronghold, could it be Jericho or whatever it is that's there, you're going to have to get a strategy from God to get it out. So what we're doing, deliverance is actually a process of taking possession of what already belongs to the Lord. Yeah. You know, when we in California, when we bought our house there, we bought it from somebody else. And they had left stuff in the house. I mean, we go downstairs. It was a kind of a split level thing. We had the garage underneath and the house on the top. And we go in behind the garage. There was stuff that they had left. Now, what did I do? Did I say, oh, you know, well, that is their stuff. And gosh, maybe we should just leave it here, you know. You know, maybe they might call, you know, one day and want it back. I'd go, I don't care. That is not my stuff, and that does not stay here. And we got we took it to the dump. Yeah, it all went to the trash. I don't want their stuff. So that's what happens, is that, you know, when we give our heart to Jesus, he's going to go through our life and he's going to take out the little parts that are of the previous owner. Okay? You know, he's going to go through your closets. He's going to go through every place, and especially the things that are in darkness. Little by little, he's going to go through your house and clean out every room. And the good news is you don't have to do that by yourself. He's not waiting for you to clean it out. He would like to go with you to do that one. Okay? So that's really what you know, deliverance is really, you know, you have to see it in the light of simply helping to, you know, to clean out the house there. Okay? Now there's a couple of passages that people have issues with that they do all the time. Because sometimes people don't really realize, you know, the impact that the devil can actually have on a person's life. I mean, there's some people think, well, you know, once you give your heart to Jesus, you know, you're good. You know, the devil can't touch you. And I go, well, have you read the scriptures? I mean, there happen to be other believers that have issues. Why do you think you're like immune to this thing? I mean, how about that Ananias and Sapphira? I mean, remember what happened to those guys? I mean, what did Peter say to them? You know, he said to them, Satan has filled your heart to lie to, you know, and like, okay, that was not a good thing to do. You know, I mean, and look at the different scriptures. You know, we war not against flesh and blood. I mean, he's writing to believers there. You know, the whole thing with Ephesians 6 and putting on the full armor of God, you wrestle not against flesh and blood. I mean, all of that stuff is about warfare, you know, talking about the devil tempting you. Why do you want to resist the devil? Okay, because because he's bothering you. That's why. So some people who think, you know, I don't have any issues with the devil. I'm like, boy, you're not, first of all, you're not any threat to him, you know, for one thing. Or you're in just an absolute deception. I mean, you know, people who say, well, I can't be deceived. And they go, that is a bunch of bull. I said, the person who thinks they can't be deceived is the person who's already deceived. You know? I mean, you look at Adam and Eve. I mean, these guys, they had no sin nature. They had no sin nature at all. They were only prone towards righteousness when they sinned. And why did they sin? Because they listened to the wrong voice. Well, I'm a new creature. I'm a new Christian. I don't have a sin nature. And I go, well, neither did Adam and Eve. Jesus didn't either, but he was tempted. In every way like we were, it says in Hebrews 13, but yet without sin. I mean, you know, you're not immune to temptation. You know? I mean, not till you get to the other side. I don't know if you met anybody like that, but I come across those people a lot. Okay. So here, let's look at a couple of passages that people have issues with. Because sometimes people say, well, how can Christians have demons? First of all, if the things I've said already doesn't help them, because they're usually throwing out a passage and say, well, doesn't the Bible say, what does light have to do with darkness? How can light and darkness be there in the same place? And usually when they say that to me, I says, could you tell me the passage of scripture you're actually quoting from? Which most of them cannot. I said, because you're actually just pulling something out of context. I mean, shall we look at it in context? How many know context is like really important? Okay. So that would come out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, and they actually pull out the last part of verse 14, the first part of verse 15. What does fellowship have to do with light is what it actually says. And then it says, what harmony does Christ have with Belial? And the word Belial is actually a slang word for Satan. So what does harmony? Well, they don't have any harmony. But what does light have to do with darkness, you know, or fellowship with darkness? Now, here's the context, okay? Here's the context. Like, read the first part of verse 14. Do not be bound with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? So, don't be bound with an unbeliever. What was happening? They were being bound with unbelievers. That's what they were doing. It's not saying it couldn't happen, because it was happening. They were doing it. So actually, it happens to be a warning. In other words, it's a warning like, don't be doing this, otherwise you might be opening up a door to darkness. Yeah. So it's a warning, not that it can't happen, because it was happening. Yeah. And I would say, if you're going to quote that passage, at least get it correct. You know. Or sometimes they will actually pull out 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says this. It says, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. So what's he confronting there? He's confronting idolatry. Verse 14, flee from idolatry. In verse 19, he says, you know, I mean, he deals with idols. Okay, so what was happening? Remember, this is the church at Corinth, right? I mean, they had flesh issues, right? Okay, so what were they doing? Going to church on Sunday? And where were they heading off on Monday? That's right. They were going off to some idol temple and offering stuff up to idols. So they were actually trying, they were trying to do both things. He says, guys, you got to understand, you can't be doing this because you're actually opening yourself up to demons. That's what he's saying. You're subjecting yourself to demons because when you're worshiping idols, that's what he says in verse 19. He says, when you're worshiping idols, you're worshiping demons. And if you go do this, you're worshiping demons. Stop it. You know, he's not saying it couldn't happen, but it was happening. He was just saying it's wrong. So it was given as a warning. Don't open yourself up to the demonic. So the way that demons get attached to persons is that they have to have an opportunity. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27 are key verses. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He's talking to believers. Christians, do not open the door to demons. That word opportunity is a very common word in the Greek language. It is the word topos. You know, it means an opportunity, power, place of operation, an area of legal control. And it can even mean that in the kingdom, it is the right of jurisdiction over land determined by the authority of a king. So it is translated in different ways. The NIV says, don't give the devil a foothold. King James says, don't give the devil a place. The Revised Standard says, do not make room for the devil. The New Century kind of interprets it, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. But it really says, in other words, do not give him a place. Do not open the door. Don't crack open the door and let him get his foot in the door. That's really what it is saying. And he's talking to believers here. The way that I like to describe it, I think to illustrate it well, and I didn't bring it with me because I couldn't find it before I left, is I like to take a piton and to illustrate this. Now, piton, if you're not a mountain climber, you're not going to know what a piton is. But what a piton is used for is that when a person is scaling up a mountain or coming down a mountain, they got to hang onto that cliff somehow. And what they do is that they look for cracks. They look for cracks. And this, a piton is like it's kind of thin and it kind of, you know, goes out and has a hole or a ring on it so that you can attach your D-ring. So what they're doing, they're looking for a crack, you know. So they'll find the crack in the rock, and when they find the crack, then they will hammer this thing in the crack and wedge it into the crack. They just can't nail it into solid rock. It just doesn't work. So they're looking for cracks. And when they find a crack, then they actually nail this, hammer this thing, you know, into the crack. And then once they get it in there, then they can attach their D-ring to it and be able to, you know, be held up. So what the devil's doing, he's looking for your cracks. He's looking for something that he can actually wedge in there so he can hang on to it. So he's looking for your cracks. Now, the way that you get them out is that if you just heal the crack, they can't stay. Amen. So just work on the crack. Hallelujah. Now, that crack could be a hurt. It can be a wound. It could be, you know, it's just something where you open the door. So a lot of setting people free is helping them close the doors that opened it up. The opportunity that Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 talks about. Okay? Because what happens, you're actually giving them a right to operate. Okay? You guys doing okay? You need to take a break? All right? Okay, we'll go for a little bit, and then we'll take a bathroom break in case you need it. And then we'll go on. And I don't need a break because I can go this stuff forever. You know, I want you to know that I can just, but sometimes the mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure. You understand? And sometimes we just have to kind of stretch up. You know, we'll give it a chance to stretch in a little bit. Okay. So what the enemy is looking for, he's looking for the crack. He's looking for an open door. He's looking for a place, and that place could either be there by something you did, or it could even be there by omission. In other words, you didn't fill the land up. And he's looking for the vacant lot on the block to set up shop. You know. So that's what they're looking for. And he understand this, that the enemy does not play fair. I mean, the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, you know, when the thief comes to your house, he's not going to steal your junk. He's going after the good stuff, isn't he? I mean, oftentimes we're dealing with the devil. He's going, well, that's not fair. Hello? You're right. It is not fair. In other words, he will get in any place, because he's a legalist, any place that he thinks he has a legal right. Or they will stay in any place they think they have a legal right, whether they actually have one or not. Because they're legalists. Right. And by the way, because they are legalists, they do respond to the law. I mean, they respond to authority. When you begin exercising authority, they respond. When you help that person exercise authority, they do respond because they are legalists, you know. So what are some of the ways that open the doors for people? Let me just give you some of them, some common ways. That's not an exhaustive list, but it's kind of common ways that we see. First of all, habitual sin. Now, it doesn't mean you sin once, you get a demon, but what happens, you continue, and pretty soon, you know, like you're in control of it at first, but later on, you're not in control. It controls you. And the moment it controls you, there's probably a demon right there empowering that one. You just did it so many times over and over and over again that finally you lose control of it, and now it controls you. Okay? Any kind of sexual perversion or pornography, you know, that'll open up doors. The enemy will try to come in with that. Whether it's simply the what is stimulated with the eyes or like especially with some women, you know, the emotions, you know, that basically they get addicted to over and over again. Of course, the obvious would be the occult, which is actually a calling on demons. You're calling on spirits and demons and things like that. The occult. You know, once Christ is in you, you don't have any permission anymore. Well, you shouldn't anyway, but you don't have any permission to deal with any or call on any other spirit besides the Holy Spirit. That's just absolutely illegal. But he didn't mind you calling on the Holy Spirit at all. You know. So I would differentiate between the occult and a cult. Because in the occult, you're actually, you know, you're actually calling on spirits and things like that. In a cult, you're actually kind of worshiping another Jesus. It's either another Jesus, multiple Jesus, or no Jesus, but it's actually a worship of something else. So you're not actually like, you know, going after spirits. You're actually just thinking you're actually worshiping something else. So. And not just because you've actually been in a cult or you raised up in a cult doesn't mean that you have a demon, but there is an open door that is there that does need to be shut down, especially when it goes down to different generations there. Drugs. When I'm talking about drugs, I'm talking about taking stuff your body doesn't need. Okay, in other words, I'm doing something to get an effect, but my body doesn't really need that. Okay, so, you know, so you can rest assured if you're taking heart medicine, or you know, you or if you get a headache and you take an aspirin, you know, I don't say, I don't get a demon. No, I mean, So don't freak out, you know, just because you're taking medication, okay? All right? There's a whole thing with pharmaceuticals that we could probably go down that we're not going to go down. But I'm saying if you're just pursuing stuff that you don't need to get it in effect, you could be opening yourself up for that. We're going to talk a little bit this evening about generational sin that comes down generation, because God has actually made us to live with the blessings that would come down from generation to generation. In other words, there's a generational highway who's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we can actually walk in the blessings, but we actually shut those blessings down. So tonight we're going to actually open those things up.
Hallelujah.
Okay? We're going to open up that highway there. But also what happens is that the enemy uses that, because the sins of the fathers go to the third and fourth generation. He actually, as the legalist, finds a scripture. Ezekiel 18 says it's wrong that happens, but the enemy is a legalist, remember? You know, my spirit of rage that I got free of came to that, and I'll talk about later tonight. We're also going to talk about words and the power of words, words to bless, that can bless, and words that can curse. So the power of those words and breaking those things off tonight, okay? And by the way, there's some prayers that I'll be probably going through, and if Rhonda doesn't have them, I'll make sure you get a copy of those prayers and declarations that we use. I don't know if Barbara and them brought them or not, did they? Okay, you have them. So just so you'll have something in your arsenal, you know. And by the way, the red book back there is just out. It's a resource manual for those of you in that ministry. It's written, put together by Lori Gross, who is oversees a ministry called Acts 29 Online. All that is a resource. You go look at the front page of it, you'll see it's just prayers. It's just tons of prayers for everything. It's a great resource. You know, she basically, I just saw her. She sent a few copies for me to sell for her. So I should have told her I would take a really hefty commission, but I didn't.
Don't open yourself up to a dinner.
Thank you for that word. Yes. But they sure felt like me. All right. So anyway, that's back there. Trauma. Demons, they come in. They can come in through trauma, because when you're in trauma, when you've had a trauma, you're in a weakened state. So that's why it's very important for us to pray for people who had like major illnesses, sick, you know, major events, car wrecks, you know, war, rape, things like that, where trauma happens. The enemy likes to take advantage of people when they're in a weakened state. So we need to pray for them for that. But we're not going to talk about trauma, because Mike Hutchings probably has the best resource on trauma that I have seen. And so if you don't have his resource on PTSD and breaking people loose, there's a DVD, prayer card, all that stuff that you can get from Global Awakening. And so some of you probably are familiar with it, but if you're not, then get it from Global Awakening. Get familiar with it. He's seen thousands of people get set free like that within 10 minutes. I mean, he's going into, you know, VA hospitals and things like that, and because God has just given a way to break stuff off, and you're dealing with the demonic too as you minister in this way. So that. Mike Hutchings. It's called, if you just get on Global Awakening in their bookstore, and you'll see it's just PTSD. His name is Mike Hutchings. He oversees their school of ministry there, and he oversees the CHCP, training as well. He's the overseer director. So that's right, just right down there in Mechanicsburg. You can have him mail it to you, or you can drive out there, whatever, you know, if you want to be in the area sometime, pick it up in their bookstore. But it's the best thing out there for that I've seen dealing with trauma, you know. So regardless of what kind of trauma you've had, you know, some of you had trauma when you were kids and stuff like that. I mean, it works. I mean, it just works there. Involuntary exposure to evil. In other words, you didn't plan it, but it happened to you, and the enemy used that to do something. I was had a lady in my church one time. She was married to an unbeliever at that time. He did give his heart to the Lord later. But he was an unbeliever. They were in the military. They were actually on, he was on a submarine. And the way the submarines work, they're like on 60 days, off 60 days, on 60 days, off 60 days. And they spend about 45 of those days like underwater. These are nuclear subs. And so he's getting ready to go out to deploy and was going to be gone for a month and a half. Wanted to spend some time with his four-year-old son. And decided that he would just watch a movie. He's an unbeliever. So he rented the movie Poltergeist. Watch it with his four-year-old. Yeah, he smarts wasn't his high point there, you know. He goes off, and all of a sudden, she said, I mean, this, she was noticing something was different with him. But what happened after that point, he wouldn't sleep at night in his own bed. And he wouldn't do it without the light on. And so he's throwing a fit every night. Now, she knew something was up because she's driving down the road. You know, she's worshiping. She's, you know, singing a praise song. And all he's doing is saying, Mama, Mama, don't sing about Jesus. Don't sing about Jesus. So she goes, like, where did that come from? You know, but it all came to head one night whenever he was just laying in his bed, screaming and throwing this hellacious fit, like, you know, Mama, I want to sleep with you, you know, can I sleep with you tonight? Don't turn off the light, blah, 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 blah. And, of course, she's trying to comfort him, and nothing was working. And she said, and all of a sudden, it got silent. And he's looking around, and he says, Mama, Mama, I can't see. And what had happened, he'd gone blind. Well, I'm telling you what, that hell has not seen the fury of a mama whenever you mess with her baby. She could have got that demon out in the flesh, you know. But she, you mess with her baby. She got it didn't take her but about a couple minutes to get that thing out. And whenever she did, he was fine. Slept all night, you know. He didn't have a problem with the dark. He was just fine. Now, usually what I tell parents is this, is that you need to understand that you have authority over your children.
That's right.
So you have authority of what's in those children.
That's right.
Okay? So whenever you pray for them, wait till they're asleep.
That's right.
You don't have to do this in the daytime. You know, pray. I mean, just wait until they're asleep. Lay your hands on the kids and pray for them there. You have authority. If they're not leaving quickly or like you think they do, then ask the Holy Spirit, is there a door that needs to be shut? And the Holy Spirit can talk to you, and he can tell you.
That's right.
You don't have to sit there and talk to the child or talk to that demon. Just the Holy Spirit is where you should be getting your information, right? So if you don't, what happens is that you oftentimes abuse the kids.
That's right.
Because, you know, it happens like this. You know, like, now, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to that thing that makes you do those things you shouldn't be doing. Come out in Jesus' name. You know what? You just traumatized that kid. You know? And I guarantee as that thing is leaving, it is saying, you know, telling, whispering that kid's ear, you're dirty, something's wrong with you, something like that. Okay, so don't traumatize kids. You don't need to do that. You got authority. So just do that. Now, let me say this. If this kid is old enough that they've been participating in this thing, all right, they're going to have to participate in the freedom. Okay? I mean, that's like, what must, I don't know, I laid handles on a 17-year-old and it doesn't seem to be coming out. And I go, well, that's because they're like, they're fully engaged with this thing, okay? And now some of you say, you know, like grandparents, like, will this work on my grandkids? Understand this, that those parents is the first level of authority. As a grandparent, you don't have that. Unless they are living in your house and you are functioning as a parent over that child. Now, if they're doing that, then you got some authority in there. Okay? Now, even though as a grandparent, the parents are the first level, I find what you can do, you can always teach your grandkids about spiritual warfare.
That's right.
You can teach them to fight.
Hallelujah.
You can do that. You know, because when they get the Holy Spirit, they don't get a junior Holy Spirit. That's they get right. The same one you do, right? You know? They get the, yeah, they get that. We're going to talk about forgiveness. I got a book on it. I'll talk about it later. I don't know if I'll talk, I don't know, if, I'll either talk about, depends how much time we get, you know, to do everything. So I'll either talk about it tonight or I'll talk about it tomorrow morning who is here. But even if you don't go here or you got other things to do, all that I'm going to be talking about is going to come out of this book. There's some other things I'll talk about that are not in the book, okay? But it's pretty much in here. This, by the way, is, I don't say this when I'm in the same room with Randy Clark. Because if you go to Global Awakening's bookstore and you write up most popular, and if you look up most popular, I'm not saying what book is there, but let's talk about just one more couple of things here, and then we're going to take about a 5-minute break or 10-minute break. Let you stretch your legs or something like that. Go to the bathroom if you have to. Of course, unforgiveness is one, wounding of the heart. That's another way they get it. We're not going to talk about inner healing today. You know, that's another whole conference, and Barbara and Phil Olson are going to be coming and doing some more training and equipping in the area for that. But I'm saying that if you're going to miss from the area of deliverance, you also need to be equipped to deal with the wounds of the heart, okay? It just, they go hand in hand, you know, because, you know, if you remove the right they got there, they do leave. And that's really how you get them out. You get them out in two ways. Number one, you reinforce what Jesus did on the cross. Sometimes you don't need to find out how they got in at all. Sometimes they just go. Especially if a spirit of affliction or, you know, sometimes those just lay loose pretty quickly. So you don't always have to find out, you know, their pedigree or how they got in or stuff like that. But there are other times that the Lord wants you to be very thorough, so you're going to have to go after the why. You know, in other words, the open door. Because if the door is still open, He would like for you to close the door. So He's like, I'm not going to let you get rid of that one that easy until you shut that door, because otherwise we're just going to get the worst things coming in. So He's not going to do that. And then when you tear down an ungodly stronghold, then you rebuild a godly stronghold in the place. So you got to fill it up. I mean, Jesus made that statement. We looked at it earlier. You know, I mentioned it earlier, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 and through 45. When the Spirit leaves a person, it goes to the dry places. Yeah. It goes to Arizona. Yeah. Nevada. okay. I'm just kidding. Okay. And then basically not finding rest, you know, finding a home, and then it goes back to the person that it came. And then what does it do? It comes back and brings seven worse. So we have to fill the house. So when you tear down an ungodly, whenever you begin to remove an ungodly stronghold, you got to fill the house with something godly. Okay? So, and you got to fill it in the opposite spirit. You know, now, I did a conference for Global Awakening last March, and it was the Unbroken Conference. Yeah, there. And we did is that we had this in a white. It was white. So if you got one of these about tearing ungodly strongholds, if it was white, this is basically the same thing. So you don't really need to get another one, okay? You know, the white one just has, and that's what the actual Global is still selling. Because when they ordered more, because that all sold out and they wanted more, I haven't edited it yet. So this is a little bit more edited, probably could use a little bit more, you know. But I wrote this actually to help people to, as they're tearing down ungodly strongholds, how do they do that? And then how do they rebuild a godly stronghold in its place? So this is actually the process that I use whenever I brought somebody through deliverance. You know, mainly because, and I didn't have it in this written form like this. It was just kind of like what I did. And I actually was a discipleship thing that I walked them through. And the reason, because I wanted them, some people have a bad case of CDI, chronic demonic infections, okay? They just like, they lose demons and they get them back. They lose them and they get them back. And it's like, I mean, this... This guy comes to me one time and he says, I got the problems with the demons. And this guy, he was known for going from deliverance ministry to deliverance ministry to deliverance ministry. And so he found me, you know. And so he comes to church for a while and he says, I got these demons and I need to get rid of them. I said, well, come on over to make an appointment and we'll deal with stuff. So he made the appointment. We dealt with stuff, got rid of stuff. He's feeling free. And I says, okay, now I got some homework that I want you to do. All right? This is the stuff I gave him. He said, okay. I didn't hear from him for about 3 months. I said, get this stuff done. Come back to me. I'll give you the next step. I said, okay. I didn't hear from him. All of a sudden, he calls me up. I got some demons. I need some more help. I got these demons. And I said, okay, let me ask you this. Did you do the work that I gave you to do when we met last? Well, no. Okay, whenever you do what I ask you to do, then you can make an appointment and we can deal with them. But I got things now. That's not my problem. If you would have done what I asked you to do, you probably wouldn't be having this problem. So I'm not codependent. You know, it's like, you know, are you going to do the work? If you do the work, I help you do the work. If you're not going to do the work, then don't do it, you know. And so I say, this thing is a workbook, okay? You know, what? Workbook, okay? So that's going to require some work, okay? This is, you just don't read it, you know? Like, it's not a book you read. It's a book that's going to require some work. So if you're not going to do any work, don't waste your money on it, okay? I mean, that's just the way it is. So I will, basically, this is what I just, it's a process that I have about understanding how to renew the mind, how to begin to identify the lies, how to begin to identify the truths, of who you are and stuff like this. This one is $9. This one is $9 as well, okay? All right, Lori's is expensive, Huh? No Spanish. On English. I do actually have a Spanish version of this that has been translated and a Portuguese. I just don't have them in print. I actually need some Spanish-speaking people who are really good with their language to read it through and make sure that they did a good job. Hola. So, but this is the process that I kind of use for this. I also use this for people who are having a problem staying free, or people who haven't gotten free, but they need to displace. Rather than cast out, they need to displace. It's like this. If I have a glass, that has a fly in it, I can get it out in two ways. I can either pluck it out, that's the casting out, or I can stick it under the faucet and turn the water on, and I flush it out. Now, sometimes that demon is attached to that person's identity in how they see themselves, like to a victim spirit or something like that. In other words, if I get rid of this thing, I don't know who I will be. And especially if somebody's wounded, they like getting attention. Like, I hate this demon, but I love, being ministered to, I'm signing up to go in next week too, because I love the attention that I get with all these people give me. Like, I hate these demons, but I love the attention. There's something broken inside of that person. So it's kind of seeped into their identity. Some people have an identity that they have embraced over and over and over again. And for example, if there's a thinking process that they've, in other words, I embraced a lie because when I was very young, I thought it was, I didn't recognize that it was a lie. I didn't recognize that voice wasn't my voice, that it wasn't me. It was a spirit. And I embraced that, and I believed that I heard that so many times, and now I believe that this is true. And it's true of me. This is who I am. This is my identity. And I'm finding myself like, and they'll say, I was born this way. And you go, no, you weren't born that way. But what happened is that when you're very young, you entertained that lie so often that you thought that that was rude and that was true. And you thought it so often that became your truth and that became your normal. And it was so integrated in your thinking. So now this become a part of your identity, and they can't get rid of that spirit because they have to simply bring their identity into alignment with what God says about themselves. So what I do in this book here, you know, we talk about that process of, you know, that the person you have to go through. They're going to have to, you know, identify all the lies. I give a whole list of lies here. I'm just giving an overview here. But they got to deal with the truths. I mean, these are truths of your identity. So I have a lot of them listed, you know, just over like 3 pages worth here. And then, you know, things about their identity. So you're actually going to begin identifying. But after that, you're going to have to get into the Bible. That's right. So I actually make them do a character Bible study. So I show them how to do that, show them the power of the Word, and then I actually make them do one. I teach them how to use like a little concordance, you know, topical Bible. You know, we're going to have to look at this stuff, look at Scripture, look at cross-references. You actually have to read the Bible, you know, and find the promises. And then after they search the Scriptures, then they actually then have to build an identity statement as to who they are. That they will say over themselves every day to let the truth of who God says, because there's power in the Word. Okay? Stand up. Let me illustrate this, okay? Stand up. Now just repeat after me. And we'll take a break right after this. So just repeat after me. Say, I am a child of the King.
I am a child of the King.
I am co-heir with Jesus.
I am co-heir with Jesus.
All Jesus bought and paid for.
Is my inheritance.
I've been united with Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ.
I died with him.
I was buried with him.
I was raised with him.
I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. Far above all rule. All power.
All authority.
Above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Therefore, I carry the authority of Christ.
I have authority over sickness.
I have authority over sin.
I have authority over the flesh.
I have authority over demons.
I have authority over the world.
I am the salt of the earth.
I am the light of the world.
I will displace the darkness.
I have the full armor of God.
For the weapons of my warfare
are not fleshly.
They're divinely powerful to tear down the strongholds of darkness.
I can do all things through Christ,
because greater is he who is in me
than he who is in the world.
We just declared what the Word of God said.
Amen.
We shift the atmosphere over us and in us whenever we do that. So if you create an identity statement that's just tailored to you, it may include some of these elements, but you'll also have other truths that you pull out of His Word that you'll begin to speak over yourself. And it'll begin to shift and move from your head down to your heart.